Well, God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, who is and always will be the Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips and meditation of all of our hearts would be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen, amen. So the last several weeks, I have been going around visiting all my hospice patients dressed like a turkey. You can chuckle, it's okay. I should have sent a picture to Mike and he could have put that on the screen. I didn't even think about that until just now after I was showing my picture to people. So I've been visiting patients and asking them about their favorite Thanksgiving memories, favorite Thanksgiving traditions, things that they look forward to, things that they love, things that they miss. For me, my favorite Thanksgiving memories always were Thanksgiving dinner at my aunt and uncle's house. My dad was a pastor, my uncle was a pastor, and we would go to church in the morning, we would do Thanksgiving service on Thanksgiving morning at 10 a.m., and then afterwards, after lunch, you know, we would go over to someone's house, we'd go over to my aunt and uncle's house, and we'd have Thanksgiving celebration at their house. All of our family lives in Orange County, California, and so we would all go and spend Thanksgiving together at my aunt and uncle Bill and Linda's house. And I come from a big German-Italian family, so there were usually like 20 to 30 people crammed into their little house. It was loud and obnoxious. Everyone's talking over each other. Everyone's talking loudly, and if you weren't yelling, you weren't heard. All the men would be there in the den watching the football game on TV, and all the women were in the kitchen getting everything ready and making the Thanksgiving dinner. And then there's the food. The food. We usually had multiple tables worth of food. Did I mention we were German and Italian? We liked to eat. We liked to eat a lot. We usually had three turkeys. I'm sorry, Mike, none of them were ever brined. In fact, I never knew what brining was until I met you. In fact, I still don't know if I know what brining is, but I've heard about it. We'd have two or three turkeys, a turkey, a honey-baked ham, some combination of the two, somehow. We'd have mashed potatoes, usually cheesy ones, normal ones, and some other ones. Potatoes au gratin, sweet potatoes, green bean casserole, more stuffing than you could stuff in your face. And of course, since we're Lutheran, we had to have three or four different types of Jell-O pudding. Then there's my cousin Stacy, who is kind of like Shaloy, likes to make and bake sweets and goodies. And she would make an entire table of food just herself. She's like, you guys make all of the other stuff, I'll take care of the sweets. And so my cousin Stacy would make dessert, and we'd have pumpkin, apple, pecan pie, peanut brittle, brownies, and cookies of all flavors. It was a smorgasbord. And I loved it. I loved all the food. I loved just, you know, getting together with all that family and eating and enjoying all that food. And then after we stuffed ourselves, we'd retire into the living room, and my dad and my uncle and my cousins and all the men in the family, you know, because we're filled with pastors, you know, my dad, my grandpa, my uncles, my cousins are all pastors. So there's a lot of hot air in the room. And we would go into the living room and we'd solve all the world's problems. You know, we had all the answers. We could fix everything. The church, the government, if only someone would just ask us, we had the answer. I don't know about you, but I've had that experience a lot in my life. Knowing what other people should do. I don't know about you, but criticism and pride tend to go hand in hand. You know, I can only criticize someone, I can only be negative, I can only be judgmental if I know better, or if I think I know better than someone. I can only criticize, I can only be negative, I can only be judgmental if I think someone's at fault or someone's to blame. I don't have what I need. My health isn't good enough. My finances aren't what I want them to be. My husband doesn't take out the trash without me bugging him. My wife's always nagging me to take out the trash. We're critical about our friends, our family members, our church, and our government. We can even be critical about ourselves when we tell ourselves that we're a failure and we haven't lived up to some standard that we've set for ourselves or someone else has set for us. The problem with criticism and negativity is threefold. First, when we criticize others, we're breaking the eighth commandment. We often break the eighth commandment. If I'm condemning someone else and another person, if I'm criticizing them and they're not there to defend themselves for the negative critiques that I'm giving them, I may be gossiping. And if I am gossiping, then I'm bearing false witness against my neighbor. I'm not going to ask anyone else to raise their hand, but I know I do that way too much in my life. It's so easy to point the finger at someone else. It's so easy to say, if only they knew what I knew, if only they could do what I can do, if only they would listen to me, then everything would be right. They wouldn't be in this mess. We wouldn't be in this mess. I wouldn't be in this mess if only they would do what I think. And the second problem with criticism is often when I criticize someone else's actions, I'm placing myself above them. I'm placing myself not only above them, but I'm placing myself in the place of God. If I act like I'm their judge, their jury, and their executioner, then that's a position that only God can have over any of us. And here's the crazy thing. More often than not, when God actually serves as my judge, he's not judge, jury, and executioner. He's actually pretty gracious, merciful, and forgiving. When I worked as a youth counselor at a summer camp, we had a rule, and we called that rule the no discounting rule. We said, you know, we would explain it to the little kids, you know, about discounting, and it was basically anytime you name called, anytime you said someone was stupid or an idiot, or, you know, anytime you insulted someone, we said that was discounting. And so the way we explained it was, when you go to the grocery store and you see a loaf of bread on the grocery store shelf, and the loaf of bread is discounted, you know, it's says manager special or something like that, and it was $3 yesterday, but today it's $1. Well, what does that mean? It means at one time it had a higher value, but because, you know, it's been sitting around for a while, it's undesirable, people didn't want it, the manager discounted it. He judged that it's not worth as much as it used to be, or as much as it could be, or as much as it should be. But here's the thing, when we apply that same principle to other people, we don't have the right to lower anyone else's worth. God created us because he made us in his image, and because we're his children, God says how much you're worth. And if you were to ask any parent how much their kids are worth, well, I mean, depends on if they're angry or not, but most of the time, if you ask any parent how much their kids are worth, they'd tell you you can't put a price tag on your child. But God actually did. Did you know that? God actually put a price tag on you and on me. God said that you and I, as his sons and his daughters, are so valuable. We are so very valuable in his sight that even though we're damaged, even though we're broken, even though we've got all sorts of problems, he didn't discount us, but instead he actually elevated us. He actually raised our price. He actually raised our value. God paid more for you and me than we might have paid for ourselves, or more for you and me than we might have thought we were worth. After all, I know myself. I'm pretty broken. I've got a lot of problems. I got a lot of issues. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't pay more for scratch and dent materials than you know, the original price tag. If I go to buy a washer dryer and it's got a bunch of scratches, I go and ask the sales guy, hey, can I get like $50, $100 off on this thing? If I'm buying scratch and dent, you know, or label-less canned goods at the grocery store, I don't say, well, I want to pay full price for these groceries. I don't even say I want to pay more for this scratch and dent material. I ask for it to be discounted. But you and I are so valuable that God raised our price. God bought us with the blood, not of bulls and goats and sheep and cattle like was done in the Old Testament, but God actually bought you with the price of the blood of his son. His very own son was the price tag he paid for you and for me. And when I discount others, when I criticize, when I'm negative, when I point a finger and I condemn other people, I'm never less like God than when I do that. The third thing we see that's a problem when we criticize and are negative and condemnatory is that when we criticize and critique people, the more it affects our own mood. Have you ever been around someone who's negative all the time? Everything they say is negative. Everything that anyone else does isn't good enough. It doesn't live up to their expectations. How does it affect them and the people around them? It doesn't raise people up, does it? Doesn't make people happier. It usually makes people more defensive. Usually people are a little more nervous to be around that person. Usually, you know, people are on their guard. People don't want to feel micromanaged. They feel ashamed. They feel worthless. They feel like they never add up. They never, you know, can accomplish what that person wants. And oftentimes the person who's doing the criticizing isn't happy. A lot of times the reason we criticize others is because we got something in our own heart that we need to work through ourselves, and we haven't done so, and because of that, we take it out on other people, and we're not really happy because we're so busy looking at what everyone else is doing, and you know they're not living up to my standards, so all it does is lower my mood. So what's the solution? Well, Mike read it just a minute ago. On this Thanksgiving evening, this is what we can do. This is what God tells us is the solution to criticism, negativity, and being condemned. He says this in Philippians 4, verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything that's excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. For I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." In fact, he goes on and says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Those aren't the words of someone who feels condemned. Those aren't the words of someone who feels ashamed or someone who feels broken or someone who feels like, you know, like they're not doing a good enough job. Those aren't the words of someone who's depressed or someone who feels miserable about their life. But you know what the Apostle Paul was when he wrote the book of Philippians? He was in jail waiting to die. Those words were written by a man who's on death row. And you and I, we think we've got problems. And it puts my problems into perspective. I know that. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think about these things." I can't say it without having a smile on my face. I can't think about things that are good, excellent, just, commendable, praiseworthy, without having a smile on my face. And what's the result when we do that? Is the result pointing fingers and condemning guilting and being miserable and being unhappy and being negative about our circumstance, what we have and what we don't have and all those things? No, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, when we do that, the God of peace will be with him. No, you. The God of peace will be with you. And he doesn't just say you're going to have peace, but what does he say? I've learned what it's like to be content. No matter whether I'm brought low or whether I'm brought high, I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I don't think that's a coincidence that the Apostle Paul talks about learning what it looks like to be content in any and every circumstance, because he says it comes from having that peace. It comes from having that peace of God with him, with us. And how does that come? By focusing on the good things. By focusing not on the have-nots, the failures, the shame, the brokenness, the less than, the I wish, but focusing on the good, the just, the honorable, the peaceful, the lovely, and the excellent. Contentment. What a novel thought in our world, right? But what does contentment look like? What does that mean for us here today in the 21st century, in 2023, where everyone's screaming at us to not be content because the Christmas shopping season starts in 2 days and you gotta need all these things that you're gonna go to the store and buy because you don't have them and you need them more than life itself. Because you gotta look like your neighbor. You gotta have the same stuff as your neighbor. You gotta measure up to your neighbor or your family or your friends or that person who's bragging about what their life is like and all the things that they've got. So what does contentment for a Christian look like in the world we live in today? What does he say? The Apostle Paul says, I become what I spend my time thinking about. I become what I think about. My heart reflects what I think about. My thoughts reflect and even change my heart. The things I focus on is what I become. If I want to be a person of peace, he says, I need to spend more time thinking of good things. For some of us, that means being less critical. For some of us, that means giving up control and trying to be in charge of everything and being the God of the universe. For some of us, that means giving up on gossiping. It means we should spend more time thinking about what we're thankful for and praising God for what he's done and less time criticizing what's wrong with our lives and what we don't have. So you ask, then what do I do? If I'm supposed to think about good things, that basically means I can't listen to political talk radio or talk to people out at the government anymore, right? That just took away 90% of my conversation with my family members at Thanksgiving this weekend. Well, the good news, now that we're spending our time thinking about good things and we're pushing those negative thoughts out of our lives, we've got more free time. We've got time to do something else. We've got time to, we can fill it with something else. What can we fill it with? Thanksgiving, praise, and prayer. You see, you and I, when we look to our world, when we look to the things that we don't have, even when we look to our government and our world around us and our leaders, we've been called to lift up those whom we disagree with in prayer, to pray for our leaders, our frustrating spouses, our wayward kids, our overbearing bosses, our non-Christian neighbors, and everyone who doesn't do life the way that I think that they should. Not to try and change them, but rather to pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. For kings and all those who are in high places, so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who God gave himself as a ransom for all. Which is a testimony given at the proper time. He goes on and says, I desire that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. What a beautiful picture. Praying with those we disagree with without anger or quarreling. Our goal, he says, is to please God and lead lives that lead other people to the saving knowledge of Jesus. So that other people can see Jesus through you and me, and the thanksgiving and the praise and the blessings that we share, and come to know his truth. So how do we do it? With prayer. I can't change anyone else. I can't change you. I can't change the people outside this building. I can't change my neighbors. I can't even change myself half the time the way I want to. But I can pray. I can give my frustrations to God. My fears, my struggles, my worries, my anger, my disappointments, my criticisms of others. I can give those to God. I love what it says. He says, without anger or quarreling. You know, we often complain about the fact that there's no prayer in schools anymore. And when high school football coaches get in trouble for praying before a football game on a Friday night, we get all up in arms like, oh my gosh, they shouldn't be in trouble for that because, you know, they should be allowed to pray before that game. But here's the question. Then when you and I are given a chance to pray, do we? We make a big deal about prayer in other places, but when we're given the opportunity, how much time do we spend on our knees before our Lord? Thanksgiving Day is a day that our government has set aside for you and me to talk to God and pray. The government gives us a day off from work for one at least, and many of us 2 days, so that we can talk to God and thank him for our blessings. You know, the whole separation of church and state thing on Thanksgiving Day, it doesn't matter. The government says, go home and pray. Go to your churches and pray. Give thanks to God for the blessings he's given. And you see, the thing is, our president has a huge job. Our government, our leaders have huge jobs. And they need God's help leading this country. And our country has set aside a day for us to pray and give thanks for his many blessings. If you look in our bulletin and you see our videos that we've had the last few weeks, you'll see that starting here in a couple of weeks in the month of December, we're going to begin a year-long prayer initiative to pray for our nation. We're going to be praying for upcoming elections, praying for our leaders, and ultimately praying for the direction of our country. It's called the Praying for America Initiative, and we want to invite you to join us. We're giving you an opportunity to be a part of that process. We're giving you an opportunity to start tomorrow on Thanksgiving and thank God for the blessings we have and pray and go to God and talk to him about the concerns we have. Lift up our leaders. Lift up those who are kings and those who are in high places and join us as we pray. I want to encourage you, you can sign up at the Welcome Center here tonight and be a part of this wonderful opportunity. And we can do what it says here, where the Apostle Paul says, I desire that in every place we should lift up holy hands without anger and quarreling, so that all would be saved and come to know the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your love and your grace. We thank you that you are a merciful, gracious, forgiving God. Lord, I know I'm not as merciful as you a lot of times. I know I'm not as gracious as you. I know I'm not as forgiving as you. I know I have a short temper and a quick tongue sometimes. And too often it's easy for me to remember the things that I don't have and the things that I wish I had and the things that people have done to me rather than remembering the things that you've given to me. And so Lord, tonight and tomorrow, I pray that we would be your sons and your daughters, that we lift up holy hands. We pray, we go to you, and we thank you for the many blessings that you've given to us. We pray that you turn our hearts and our minds towards you in a new way tonight. And we pray for your blessing in all that we do as we go forward on this day of thanks. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.